We were talking about it last week in Bible study, how that sometimes the readings from the Bible ought to have more discussion, more context, more explanation. And we recognize that it would take hours to really put in place where these readings come from, but that a terrific way to get more comfortable with the Bible is to join us Thursday nights, because we read the next Sunday's lectionary, the readings for the next Sunday, so that if you came Thursday night, I guarantee you would have more insights into the Bible lessons for that next Sunday than perhaps you do now. So keep that in mind. Also, in light of trying to have many voices speaking with God and for God, if you have an inkling to read Scripture, please contact me. I'd love to have you come forward and help out with the Bible readings. But today, you get me. Let us turn to the Hebrew Bible, the so-called Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, 15, and 31 through 33. It jumps around a bit, but it starts on page 279 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. And we continue with the story of David and his family and his travails. The king, David, ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom, who was David's son. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread all over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said to the king, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Then to the epistle, the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2. You can find this on page 183 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Paul was talking to this church who were obviously having problems in their society. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. To the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. We've been following along in John, and today we read John 6:35, which will be familiar, and then we move on to 41 through 51. And you can find these sections starting on page 92 of the New Testament. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can I go now? This is that crazy time of summer when some kids are already in school and other kids are getting ready and others... I asked Talen back there when he was going. He doesn't even know because it's still summer. But it got me thinking about when I was a kid, and perhaps you think about that too when you were a kid. Do you remember what it was like when an adult would come up to you as you were a kid and they would ask that age-old question? "So, what do you want to be when you grow up?" You remember how that felt? Do you remember the last time that you asked that question of a kid or a young person? "So, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Well, I still ask myself that question nearly every day. And it got me thinking. When I was a kid and somebody would ask me that question, I remember thinking of the many things I wanted to be. And you know, when they asked the question, a lot of it depended upon what I had been doing recently and where my head was. Now, I can remember after watching the moonshot and seeing Neil Armstrong take those first steps on the moon, it looked pretty cool to be an astronaut, to be able to walk on the surface of the moon. And then I remember when we were a little bit older, my family and I went to a dude ranch outside of Winter Park, Colorado. And I thought about how great it would be to be a working cowboy.
like Ralph Grundahl. I thought about how good it looked when I was sitting tall in that saddle, you know, walking really slow down the path. And then when my mom and my sisters and I would go to Mass at our local Roman Catholic Church, I remember considering what it might be like to commit my life to God and serve as a priest. And then I remember when we were kids and we would spend summers on Cape Cod in Massachusetts. Those memories were so dear. Every day we'd get up, we'd go out on our boat onto a huge bay, we'd find a spot on the beach, we'd set up our chairs and put down our cooler, and then we would walk for hours up and down the beach. And I can remember getting the sunburned neck because my head was always down looking at the surf and looking at the cool things that the ocean had washed up on that beach. And then we'd finish the walk and we'd go back and eat lunch, and I have such great memories of that time. The longest and strongest dream of my entire childhood was my desire to be an oceanographer. And I had it all figured out. After all those summers on Cape Cod, I knew I would go to university, I'd get a degree in marine biology, and then I would become an oceanographer at the Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution in Woods Hole, Massachusetts. I had it all figured out. But just like kids do, my dreams changed. And I realized, you know, it really didn't matter that I was changing my mind so often. I remember having it all figured out that I would be an oceanographer. And my dreams changed. And it really didn't matter that my dreams changed because it only affected me. And I recognized as I matured and got older that I wanted different things. But I want you to think about your own dreams. Do you remember what it was you wanted to be when you were a kid? Do you remember how you answered that question? So what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I wonder if you have kids in your life, if you see kids on the street, or if you see young people walking around the shopping malls, or if there are those kids you know and love, what do you suppose the answer would be if you asked them the same question? So what do you want to be when you grow up? I wonder, kids wouldn't use this word, but I wonder who they see as role models in 2009. When I was a kid growing up in the 1960s, I remember something my dad had told me almost from the get-go. My dad had always said, "Will, whatever you want to be in your life, whatever you want to be, you can be that if you put your mind to it." And I figured if my dad said it, and he was so confident when he said it, it must be true. But then I got to thinking about it. When I was a kid, that probably was true for me, a white, middle-class male. But it was decidedly not true for my sisters and for my African-American friends. Because at that time, in the 60s, women and blacks were openly discriminated against in our society. In my little world of dream jobs, many of those were not possible for my friends and my sister. Because at that time, I could think of no black astronauts. There were no women astronauts. I had never heard of a black oceanographer, although I'm sure there might have been a few. There certainly were no women priests, and there were no African-American priests at that time as well. And in the 1960s, nobody would have even fathomed, even imagined a time when we would have a woman or a black president. But even today, when you think about jobs that are available to people, there is still a glass ceiling. Women get paid less for doing the exact same job as their male counterparts. And racism is alive and well in our society and in our institutions. Things take a long time to change. But I still wonder if you ask kids today what they would want to be when they grow up, what you'd hear back. My guess is a lot of our young people dream of being a sports hero. They see on TV of the basketball courts, and the football fields, and the soccer pitch. And maybe kids might want to be a superstar, a recording artist, a dancer. They might have dreams of becoming a TV celebrity. But you know, when you think about those larger-than-life figures, when you watch TV, you see the news, you listen to the radio, how are these so-called role models good examples for our kids? I wonder what it would be like if you asked your kid, hey, how would you consider being Mother Teresa? What would it be like to be Mahatma Gandhi? Have you ever considered somebody like Billie Jean King? And I wonder if these kids would even have a clue what you were talking about. How would they respond if you said, is your dream to become Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton? What would it be like to be President Barack Obama? Or how about Supreme Court Justice Sonia Sotomayor? Maybe these are the kind of role models we ought to hold up to our kids. When you read the gospel, if you go to the gospel and you read, the epistle and you read Paul's words, I think Paul has for us some good suggestions about role models we might consider. And you know, his suggestions are very different because they are not fallible like our modern figures we might see on TV. Paul has a suggestion that we might consider being Christians in community. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody says, what do you want to be when you grow up? And your answer would be, I want to be a Christian in community. You'll never outgrow this role model. You will never lack for something to shoot for. Being a Christian in community is really more difficult than it sounds. There's this long list of attributes that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. He talked about it to the Corinthians as well. They've been working on it for hundreds of years, and we still haven't gotten it right. But I wonder if you consider how we live and work in community in the church really makes us role models of sorts. Because whether you've considered it, whether you think about it or not, there are people who look at you and say, so that's what it's like to be a Christian. As you move and work in this church, our kids are looking at you and saying, so that's what it's like to grow up to be a Christian. That may give you pause, but it's true. And then Paul holds up what is even a bigger, a higher role model. Paul suggests the gold standard of role models when he says, be imitators of God. We will never outlive that role model. Be imitators of God as Christ is lived in this world. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. If you are serious about believing in God and following Jesus Christ, whether you are 9 or 19, or 49, or 99, or somewhere in between, two things are true. God loves you unconditionally. And God has called you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is true. If we hold up Jesus Christ as our role model, if we strive to be like Jesus, we will never outlive that dream. It will always be one that we should hold up. And if we are to follow Jesus, I can guarantee you a life that is more meaningful, that is more satisfying, that is harder than any human role to which you might aspire at any age. I can guarantee you that 100%. I want you to think about that and pray about that. My brothers and sisters, be imitators of God. Amen.